I want to start with a couple of questions, and I need your help here. So, with a show of hands, how many of you have been baptized? Okay, put your hands down. Now, how many of you can remember your baptism? There are a few, maybe even a few, yeah. I certainly can't remember mine, maybe for the same reasons you can't remember yours. And that raises a question that from the reading we just heard from Acts, did we receive the Holy Spirit when we were baptized? If you were an infant like I was, you are in no position to have any personal knowledge of what happened at that moment as your parents or your priest held you for the baptism. But the church tells us, and you know this, it's an institutional dogma that we did receive the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. So we could paraphrase the fundamentalist bumper sticker, the church says it, I believe it, that settles it. I could argue with this on biblical grounds, since the good folks in Samaria we just heard about did not receive the Holy Spirit when they were baptized. In fact, it takes two superstars, Peter and John, to go up there and pray for them and lay their hands on them so they would receive the Holy Spirit. But I'm not here today to argue with that dogma, nor do I want to place any doubts in your mind about it. I believe that we are baptized, no matter the age, we receive the Holy Spirit. What I do want to raise, however, is a much more, I think, important and interesting question, namely, are we aware now of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives? I know it's quite possible through personal experience to have a special experience of the Holy Spirit and to know that. But over time, it's very possible to become unconscious of her, and I'm going to refer to the Spirit as her here. It's possible to become unconscious of her presence as time goes on. We see this, you know, folks that are come in confirmation, the bishop lays hands on them, they may have a profound experience, but then maybe their parents tell them, well, you don't need to go back to church, and for 40 years they do something they hadn't done before. They obey their parents for 40 years. And they may be living in an environment where there's no experience of God. God's not talked about. And then they can slip into a kind of unconsciousness of the presence of the Spirit. They are, in a way, practically dead to the Spirit's presence. Not because the Spirit has turned her back on them, but because they have turned their back on her. And of course, let's be honest, in our own lives, we can get trapped up in our heads and in our thinking about our multiple problems and all that's going on, and thinking not just about the problems right now, but the ones we're sure that are coming, you know, a month from now or a year from now, and how people aren't treating us properly, and on, and maybe we make the mistake of turning on the TV to find out what's going on in the political world, and we may too, for that day, turn our back on the Spirit. So it's an important question, isn't it? Am I aware today of the Holy Spirit in my life? The fact, and this is a fact, that you're sitting here in a worship service listening to me drone on is strong evidence that God's Spirit is active in you. You could be home now. Some of you may wish you were getting primed with different spirits getting ready for the playoff game. St. Paul tells the church in Corinth, right, that you have the Spirit because the gifts of the Spirit are being manifested through your life. If you're exercising, you said, a spiritual gift like teaching or healing or administration, which is a listed gift of the Spirit, or helping others and many of the other spiritual gifts, then you know the Spirit is working through you and in you. Spiritual teacher Joel S. Goldsmith, who I've just discovered, though he died, 65 years ago, points in another direction. He says, how do we know the Spirit of God dwells in us? He says, if we are letting go of hate, envy, jealousy, malice, self-seeking, self-glorification, prejudice, and bigotry. He says, we are therefore making room for the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God cannot dwell in the midst of such qualities. Paul flips that and puts it in a more positive way. In Galatians 5, you'll remember, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if her fruit is growing, we can know the Spirit is working. And be careful here. Don't compare your fruit to someone else's. That's fatal, because you'll probably pick someone you'll never catch up with. Compare your fruit to what it was 20 years ago. Are you more loving today than you were then, for instance? So for churchgoers like us, who have the Spirit in our lives through the grace of God, there's another question we might consider asking, which I'm sure you do. Is there any way we can enhance our participation and our experience of the Spirit in our lives going forward? It's one reason I assume we are all here today, to increase our experience of the Spirit. Well, so how might we do that? One way, you could go and attend a, you know, powerful Pentecostal church where they're speaking in tongues and people are being slain in the Spirit and being laid out and having long two-hour services. I've been to those and had some of those experiences, and it's great. I recommend it to you. But I am aware that some of us were raised in denominations and churches a little more tightly wrapped than that. And going to such a place might overload our circuits. So I want to tell you that that isn't the only way. It is a way, but it's not the only way. For example, I was at an ordination to the priesthood service yesterday at Christ Church Andover. Their assistant rector was being made a priest. And right before the bishop lays his hands on her, the clergy come gather around, the ordained priests come gather around the candidate who's kneeling in front of the bishop, and we're all singing together, Vine Sancte Spiritus, which means come Holy Spirit. And we were not doing it in one of the hymns, but we were doing a Taze chant, which is a very soft, melodic, meditative chant. Vine Sancte Spiritus. And it was beautiful. Notice one thing when we're singing, come Holy Spirit. This is sort of an aside, but don't make the mistake of thinking that when we ask the Spirit to come, it's because the Spirit isn't here. Don't get caught in thinking, well, if I pray, come Holy Spirit, that means the Spirit is over in Mars somewhere, and I'm asking the Spirit to show up here. No. As we saw last week in Psalm 139, the Spirit is with us in our mother's womb and will be with us throughout our life and will be with us in our grave. There's no place we escape from the Spirit. The Spirit is always with us. But as we sang that song, come Holy Spirit, and that soft meditative chant, the image that came to my mind was of a flower buried and planted in the cave of our heart. And as we sang and became still and experienced an inner silence, I could see that flower start to open. That flower, that image of the Holy Spirit began to open and fill our lives in that church with the fragrance of the power and peace and presence of Triune God. So if we're interested in enhancing our experience of taking that next step, whatever it is, in our journey with the Holy Spirit, and you might ask, how many steps are there? Well, as many steps as there are to understand the infinite love of God, there's always a next step. Then I would gently suggest we build more time in our day in which we turn inward in silence and stillness and pray, come Holy Spirit, open more and more in my life. After all, that's what Psalm 46 tells us Be still and know that I am God. And I'm sure many of you, maybe all of you perhaps, are already doing a spiritual practice day by day. And so you might ask, what might be the next part of that practice? Others may be saying, "My, you know, I'm running crazy. I'm doing 5 carpools, got kids in 6 sports, got the job, got the family, got my sick parents." But most of us, if we're honest, we do find time most of the time for what we really desire. And truth be told, if we count up all the time we spend staring numbly at a screen, a little screen, or a medium screen, or one of them ginormous screens, that there might be some time we could carve out for visiting the cave of the heart. So if we decide that, along with our New Year's resolution to work out more, if we decide to add a few more minutes to our spiritual practice and turning inward to where the Spirit is, there are lots of spiritual practices we can do. I'd love to hear afterwards what spiritual practice has been working for you. Maybe just meditating in front of a tree and experiencing the presence of the tree and your own presence. It may be spiritual reading. It may be a slow meditative reading of Scripture, a Lectio Divina. Maybe just saying morning prayer from the prayer book. Maybe practicing a mindfulness meditation or yoga. The one that comes to mind today for me is centering prayer. Centering prayer is the practice where we descend into our hearts and gently let go of our thoughts for a set period of time, 10, 20 minutes. And when a thought arises, we simply say in our mind a sacred word that we've chosen and then just return to the silence. And when the next thought pulls us back up into our heads, we say the word again. And in centering prayer, the word thinking means can mean anything: emotions, grand ideas, wild dreams, noises, itches, the dog barking, anything that pulls us up into our thinking. We just say our word and return to the silence. So it's not about fighting our thoughts. It's not about pushing them away or getting rid of them or not having them. Good luck with that. But simply gently letting them go and resting in the cave of the heart, so the Holy Spirit will know she is welcome to flow through us and in us when we get up from our prayer. We do our prayer not for the sake of that 10 or 20 minutes, but for the sake of opening to the Spirit in the rest of our day. And of course, we know we can't make the Spirit do anything. Jesus said it's like controlling the wind. Can't be done. But we can let go slowly the rush and tumble of our own lives for a few more minutes and let her petals open and her fragrance flow through our lives. These kind of practices are not prayers for something we don't have. You know, we're not Janis Joplin singing, "Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz?" But rather, they're prayers of grace to surrender more and more to the Spirit, already present and active, working in our lives. In the gospel today, we see a perfect image of what that experience contains. When Jesus, he's been baptized, and now he's up on the shore, and he's in deep prayer, and he has it's his experience, the experience of that wall between heaven and earth, broken down, and now the Spirit flooding his life, and the sense of the Father calling him Son and saying, "You're my beloved. With you, I am well pleased." This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in each of us. But we say, "Well, I'm not worthy of that. There are things I've done that he's not well pleased with." That's not the point. The point is we share in Christ's experience. Or as Martin Luther would say, we trade. He gets our sin and we get his righteousness. We have this experience in him. And this is the work the Holy Spirit wants to do and is doing in each of us. So one last question, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you might in your own head decide your answer. Would you like to grow more in your experience of the Spirit this year or this day? Would you be willing to commit to a few minutes more every day to rest in your heart in silence and stillness, and let the Holy Spirit reveal herself to you as you open your petals to her? Amen.